every year at this time, I preach about the resurrection. This time, as I said, I happen to have gotten to this passage on the resurrection in the flow of the Gospel of Matthew. And it may be that you're going to hear some things today that you've heard not only elsewhere before, but from me before. Two questions that we're going to look at. Why should we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And second, what does that mean for us? You're going to hear some of the same things you've heard before because the answers don't change. The answers to those questions do not change, and they are not optional. Everybody can't pick their own answer. Scripture's answered these questions for us. Why should we believe in the resurrection, and what does it mean for us? Now, let's open to Matthew 28. We're going to be reading from there in just a moment. Last week, we saw that after Jesus had died on the cross, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea had come and asked Pilate for his body so he could bury it. He took Jesus' body, remember, down from the cross, and with help from a Pharisee named Nicodemus, he wrapped it in linen, and they mixed in myrrh and spices and aloes, and he put it into a tomb, Jesus' body, that he had cut into a rock, kind of a small hillside sort of rock formation. And they rolled a stone in front of the opening of the tomb. The Jewish priests and the Pharisees, after he'd been buried, came to Pilate and requested that Pilate assign some Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. Because, and here's the reason they gave, remember, they remembered that Jesus had said he was going to be raised on the third day. And the chief priests and the Pharisees told Pilate they feared Jesus' disciples were going to come and try and steal his body and then go and tell everybody, look, the body's not there, he's been raised. And they even sealed the large stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb to the tomb. And there were two other people there that we know of, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas. They were present when Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus' body in the tomb. Now, there are four events in all of human history that are plainly more significant than all of the other events in human history. The fall of Adam was one. Second, third, and fourth are the birth, the death, and the resurrection of one man. Now think about that. None of us made the list. In fact, nobody else made the list. Adam and Jesus Christ. When God created Adam, he gave him a garden paradise in which to live. He gave him one command. And he gave him the ability to choose whether to obey that command. That command, not to eat of the fruit of one single tree in that garden, amounted to this. Adam, do you believe God when he says, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die? And two, Adam, will you submit to the authority of your Creator? Or, Adam, will you seek to be your own authority? Well, in eating from that tree, Adam rejected God's authority. And he demonstrated, folks, a lack of belief in the Word of God. And so the sin of Adam resulted in his fall and the fall of all of us, all his descendants. We all fell from communion with God, from fellowship with God. And Adam lost paradise, not only for himself, but also for his children and their children. And not only that, Adam and all his children now stood guilty before God and utterly unable to do anything about it. There's nothing we could do about that guilt. And God told Adam, if he ate from that tree, he would surely die. You'll die. And God always keeps his word, doesn't he? Adam's sin brought death into the world. That's why there's death, because of Adam's sin. He and all his descendants, all of us, will die a physical death. But Adam also died spiritually that day. Meaning, he and all his sons were separated from God. So in order to understand why Jesus was raised from the dead, we must first understand something about God, the character of God. God is what? He's righteous. He's wholly righteous. And he's just. And because of those things, he can't just look upon our sin and overlook it. He can't dwell in the presence of people who are stained with sin. And that's Adam and all his descendants. When Adam sinned against God, by not believing him, by rejecting his authority, he was corrupted in his very nature by that sin. Sin corrupted his very nature. In a sense, his sin altered his DNA. Certainly altered his moral DNA. He'd been created with no sin in him. But his act of rebellion against God not only stained him, but it made him prone to sin. Why do you want to sin? Because of Adam's sin. Your moral DNA wants to sin. It likes sin. So all his descendants were born with that inclination to sin in our own moral genetic makeup. Bible calls this what? A sin nature. All of us have been stained by this. And on top of that, and we overlook this. In fact, I don't think most of the world even believes this. Adam's sin left all humanity completely unable, utterly helpless to do anything about their situation. This is what's wrong about every religion in the world, apart from that which says, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's nothing a person can do to restore himself to fellowship with his Creator, apart from Christ. And so, even though they'd become sinners, though, God, now just think about this, God desired to reconcile sinners to himself, to have fellowship for all eternity with them. So even though sinners couldn't restore themselves to communion with God, God promised, on the same day that Adam sinned, he promised that he would make a way, that he would raise up someone from among humanity to conquer the enemy who had tempted Eve in the garden and who had led to all this damage. And he'd overcome the damage. And Adam probably didn't understand this at the time. But God intended to conquer both sin and the effect of sin, death, on all of us. God would overcome death, something Adam had brought into the creation. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the way that God overcame and conquered death. That's what this is. Now, the resurrection wasn't just planned by God that day in the garden. Resurrection was an event planned by God long ago, before he laid the foundation of the world. It was the resurrection, though, that God spoke of in the garden that day, the day that Adam sinned against him. Look what he says, Genesis 3:15. It's the seed of the woman, born of a woman, in other words, a human. It's going to be a human who's going to crush Satan. It's a human who's going to overcome sin and death. Now, the Savior of the world would not be born of a human father. It doesn't say the seed of Adam or the seed of the man. No, it's the seed of the woman. The Savior would not be born of a human father, but of a human woman. And after he came to earth, born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised his disciples that he would one day be raised from death. That's what he said. And look at Matthew 16:21. From that day, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Did that happen? It all happened. Matthew 17:22, while they were gathering together in Galilee, before they even left Galilee for Jerusalem, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Did that all happen? And you know, Matthew died rather than recant what he wrote here. Matthew 20:18, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they'll hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. Look at this. Every single word fulfilled. And on the third day, what? He will be raised up. So there isn't much question. Jesus said this was all going to happen. And as we saw last week, remember that even the enemies of Jesus were aware of and acknowledged Jesus' claim that he would be killed and then raised from the grave. Day after Jesus was executed and buried, they went to Pilate and they requested a guard for Jesus' tomb. Matthew 27:63, and they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said," what? "After 3 days, I am to rise again." They said it. So let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And look at this, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." That tells us two things. There were multiple guards, and they saw what happened here. "The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they will see me.'" All four gospel writers record that on Sunday morning, these women from Galilee came to the tomb where Jesus had been buried late Friday afternoon, just before sundown. Mark 16 tells us they bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Luke tells us they had prepared spices and perfumes. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they'd prepared. John focuses on Mary Magdalene, says she came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now look, if this didn't happen, we may as well all get up, get in our cars, and go somewhere else and do something else. But it happened. It happened. The crucifixion and death of Jesus is an undeniable fact of history. New Testament and many secular historical records confirm that Jesus was killed on a cross in Jerusalem that day 2,000 years ago. But here's the thing. There were also many witnesses to the risen Christ. The New Testament, what it is the testimony of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament is, in large part. That he did in fact die, was buried in Joseph's tomb, and then was raised bodily on the third day. And it was by the testimony of Peter and the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit that the church, of which we're part of, was born on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, 50 days after Jesus' death. And that's what Peter and the apostles preached, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Look at Acts 2:22. I've got a lot of scripture in here this morning because I want us to hear it from the witnesses. These are the witnesses who are testifying both then and now to the resurrection. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Verse 32, God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. And verse 41 of Acts 2 tells us that that day 3,000 believers came to faith. Acts 3:15, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Acts 4:1, as the apostles were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they're still opposing Jesus even after he has died, risen, and gone back to be with the Father. They came up to the apostles and being greatly disturbed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is what they were doing. They didn't go out with sermons that said, God loves you and whatever you do, that's fine as long as your good outweighs your bad. No, they were testifying, we saw him alive after he had been put in the tomb. In Acts 4:10, after God had healed a man who had been lame from birth by the hand of Peter, he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man's been healed. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:30, Peter and the apostles before the Sanhedrin, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. These testimonies are important. We should listen to the witnesses. And here they are. Remember, by the way, these are the guys who ran away, who didn't want anything to do with Jesus when the soldiers and the temple police and Judas came to get him. Now they're testifying with their lives at stake. But this resurrection, this is the gospel. This is the good news that saves us. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, overcame death. That's why we don't die when we die. Yeah, we die a physical death, but he's overcome it. Death is not the end of life. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just how we know that death is not the end of life. It's the reason death is not the end of life. That's why. That's what happened when he came out of the grave. That's why we had witnesses come out of the tombs and go into the holy city, Jerusalem, that day. If I asked you how many New Testament books include testimony that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, you know it's virtually every one. The resurrection is affirmed in all four Gospels. John 20, Mary saw the risen Christ near the tomb. Luke 24, Jesus appeared to and spoke with and ate with two disciples, remember, on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Also in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to all of his disciples, took some fish from them and ate. John 21 records Jesus appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul summarized many of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's remember, persecution began very quickly. The book of Acts is about the birth of the church and the persecution of the church. And the persecution lasted for nearly 300 years, first by the Jews and then by Rome, a series of 10 different Roman rulers, half of which engaged in worldwide persecutions. And the whole issue was, did this man rise from the grave? But Paul summarizes his appearances here. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That means the Scriptures told us this was going to happen. And then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain or are alive until now. Some have died. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul records at least six appearances of Jesus to him after he'd gone back to be with his Father. And if you look at your scripture sheet, you see at least eight of Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament affirm the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 1:4, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:20, Philippians 3:10, Colossians 1:18, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 2 Timothy 2:8. Every one of them affirms the resurrection. 1 Timothy 3:16, a ninth book, tells us Christ was taken up in glory. You don't do that if you're still in the grave. All of the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament was written after Jesus' death. It wasn't written before he died. And all of it speaks of Jesus, not as dead, but as alive. Now think about that. We're reading about somebody who's alive, but who has died. 2 Corinthians 13:4, a tenth letter. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. And even that handful of New Testament books that don't specifically mention the resurrection of Jesus, all of them speak of Jesus as alive after his death in one way or another. Or they speak of his return in glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and Revelation speak at length about Jesus' return. So, I want you to hear all the witnesses. I don't want anybody to leave here with the slightest doubt that Jesus was executed for our sins and was raised from that grave. In truth, when we look at the evidence in Scripture and the testimony of the witnesses, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is a fact proved beyond reasonable dispute. Yeah, we know these things spiritually because the Spirit has opened our eyes and our hearts. But even the physical evidence is overwhelming. The testimonies are overwhelming. And ask yourself, why? Why was it that the very apostles who had deserted Jesus when Judas and the temple police and the Roman guard came to murder him were later willing to die rather than recant one simple bit of testimony that they had seen Jesus alive? Why were they willing to die? Because they knew death wasn't the end. Same apostles who'd had such a lack of courage were willing to die themselves rather than deny that Jesus had risen. And one by one, one of the things I like about addressing this subject is that it gives us a chance to talk about what happened to these early pillars of the church. Because one by one, all of these witnesses except John were executed. And brutal deaths, folks, not some injection where they blissfully went off to sleep, not even a firing squad. The early church histories, and if you pick up the church history of Eusebius, written and recorded in 325 AD, tells us the apostles and the disciples of the Savior, they scattered all over the world, and they preached the gospel, the resurrection, everywhere. And Eusebius recorded what happened. And I'm just going to get down the list here. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, was killed in Ethiopia by a sword. Mark died in Egypt after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John had been boiled in this huge basin of oil by Nero during the Roman persecution in the 60s, and tradition is he was miraculously delivered from death. And he was sentenced to the mines on the island prison of Patmos. James, our Lord's brother, called James the Just, he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple over 100 feet, but he didn't die. He survived the fall, so they came up and clubbed him to death. Peter, crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross, probably the tradition we know best because he told his executioners he felt unworthy to die in the same way as his Lord. Look at the change in the man who says, "I do not know him." What would make somebody change and then be crucified upside down? James, the brother of John, was beheaded at Jerusalem. That's recorded in the book of Acts. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary in present-day Turkey. He was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. Thomas stabbed with a spear in India during a missionary trip to establish Christ's church there. Jude, the brother of Jesus, killed by arrows. Matthias, the one chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, he was tortured and then beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero in Rome around 67 AD. All rather than deny one bit of testimony. Christ was raised from the grave. They saw him alive. Before his execution, Paul had endured much persecution. He recounts it in 2 Corinthians 11:12. 5 times received 39 lashes from the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. Dangers in rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. Why did Paul endure all of this? Why did the apostles go to these martyrs' deaths? Because they knew the truth. Jesus had risen, and they would not recant. As I said, if all of this is already in your head and it's firmly implanted in your head and your heart, great. Church of Jesus Christ is not an invention of ours. It's not an invention of men. It came through the blood of Jesus and those apostles who testified to and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus to the point of their own deaths. None of them was willing to recant what they knew to be true in order to save their earthly lives. And the reason, in part, is they understood the resurrection of Jesus meant their resurrection to eternal life. And Jesus had told them, he who believes in me, he has eternal life. Are they going to not believe him when it comes down to it? And the church of Jesus Christ is also going to be raised. The apostles stood for the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we might live in glory with him forever. And the church is the place where the proclamation of this truth is made. This is what we are called to do. It's this truth that's the foundation of the church. You know, and there's one other interesting aspect to this. In case anyone still doubts, look at the words and the actions of the enemies of Jesus after he was placed in the tomb. We looked at this last week. In 2762 of Matthew, the chief priests and the Pharisees had come to Pilate and said, "Sir or Lord, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm to rise again.' And so they asked him to give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, because they feared the disciples would come and steal the body and claim he was risen." So Pilate does this. He gives them this guard. Now look at what happens. Pilate ordered the soldiers to be stationed to guard the tomb. And look at Matthew 28:1. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, verse 2, a severe earthquake occurred. An angel of the Lord had descended and rolled the stone away. Look, the Roman soldiers are there. And verse 3, Matthew tells us, his appearance was like lightning, his clothing was white as snow. And the guards, look at verse 4, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Guards saw it and they reacted. They saw all this and they felt the earthquake. And look what happened next. Go to verse 11 in Matthew 28. Some of the guard then came into the city and reported to the chief priests. Well, the chief priests are the ones who sentenced Jesus, who argued as prosecutors before Pilate for his death. The guard comes into the city, and they report to the chief priests everything that happened. Now, can you just imagine? Look, an angel descended down from heaven. There was lightning. There's another earthquake. The stone gets rolled away by this angel, and we're knocked unconscious. Here's the chief priest. Now, who reacts like this? Well, the elders and the priests consulted together, and they decided to give a large sum of money to the soldiers. They said, "Here's what you say. You say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, if that had happened, by the way, and Pilate or Caesar got wind of it, they'd have been executed. But they're getting paid for this. And they tell the soldiers, if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they'd been instructed. They went and told everybody that while they were sleeping, the disciples came and took Jesus away. And he says that story was widely spread among the Jews, and it still is to this day, Matthew writes. So the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers colluded to cover up the resurrection. They paid hush money to the same Roman soldiers who they had demanded be placed at the tomb. The chief priests and elders paid them to lie and promised to fix things with the governor. Why would they do that? Because they had no other explanation. There was no other explanation. Why should we believe the resurrection? Because the evidence, if fairly viewed by any normal standards by which we judge truth or falsity of a claim, it's overwhelming. And the apostles knew for a fact whether Jesus had risen or not. They knew whether they were lying when they went to their deaths for refusing to deny that he'd risen. And nobody is willing to die for something they know to be a lie. So what's it mean for us? What does the bodily resurrection of Jesus mean for us? Well, to understand the meaning of the resurrection, we have to remember why it was necessary and what was accomplished by the raising of Jesus from the grave. And so we have to look to Scripture, the very Word of God, and that brings us back to Adam. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, one man brings sin into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So, sin and death came in by Adam, a man. But 1 Corinthians 15:21, but since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So a man brought sin in, and a man brought in the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was the means by which God overcame sin. We didn't do it. He did it. And the resurrection was the means by which God overcame death. And that's what Jesus' resurrection means to us and to all humanity. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, all humanity will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That's all people. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's the good news. Now, I said at the beginning, the death of Christ and the resurrection accomplish two different things. The good news is death's not the end of anyone's existence, anyone's. But what will happen after all men are raised bodily from the graves? Then what? What about the guilt and punishment for sin? That too has been put away once and for all, but only for those who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the punishment for our sins, and who believe in him and his resurrection. The resurrection overcame death, but it was the cross that paid the price for our sins. All will be raised from the grave, but only those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ's offering of himself will live with him in glory. John 5:24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What should be our response to this news of the resurrection of Jesus? Knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead and has been exalted to his throne, and knowing that we will all be raised and will stand before God in judgment, what shall we do? They asked Peter this very question at Pentecost. Acts 2:37. Peter preached the resurrection, and Luke writes, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, 'What shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" If you have not already come to Him and believed in Him and trusted in His offering of Himself for your sins and turned away from your own sin, I pray you will do it today. He's promised, folks, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Anyone who comes to Him, He will not turn away. Lord, I pray that everybody who came in here this morning came in trusting with their whole being in Your death as the necessary payment for our sins. I pray that everybody came in here this morning believing You were raised from the grave, and that in being raised, we are all will be raised. And Lord, if anyone came here this morning not trusting in Your sacrifice and believing in Your resurrection, I pray the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts in this hour. Folks, if you are trusting in Him, I pray God will increase your faith, that your lives will manifest His Spirit working within you for His kingdom and for His glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.